Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's tough to grow in the Christian life without the assurance that you are a child of God. Some say salvation can be lost, regained, and then lost again. Today, why it's crucial to settle the question of knowing you have eternal life. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible war, taken from the book of Ephesians. We're learning about the armor of God, and we've come to the helmet of salvation. Now, Dr. Lutzer recalls his youth and not being sure he was saved.
You take my own life. You know, I've told you this story before, but brought up in a Christian home, I used to pray that Jesus would come into my heart. That was the terminology that we used to use when I was growing up. Every time I got off my knees, I didn't feel any different. I didn't feel any witness of the Spirit. So I just assumed I wasn't born of God. It was later at about the age 14 where my parents said, you know, you have to receive Christ by faith. Even if you don't feel differently, you receive Christ by faith. And I went into the room there with them in the old farmhouse that I got to visit 2 years ago, and knelt there to thank God for all that he had done in my life in the last 50 years. But as a boy of 14, I knelt and said, in faith, I receive Christ now as Savior. And I can tell you that the next morning, I so sensed the presence of God so strongly. Now, I'm not saying everyone has this experience. I sensed the presence of God so strongly, I just said to myself, this overwhelming sense of peace and confidence, I know God. I still remember the day when I said, I know God. The ministry of the Spirit. You say, well, what is it like? It's a sense of confidence. It's a sense of awareness. It's a sense of assurance that you have believed on Jesus. The Spirit, Paul says, bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And the testimony that I have just given is one that hundreds and hundreds of people who are listening to me today could also give. Oh, you say, but there are people who belong to other religions and they have assurance too. All right, let's take, for example, my Islam friend that I had in Istanbul. Wonderful man. He took me around all day and showed me archaeological things, very brilliant, and a devoted Muslim. In fact, during the day when he wanted to go into a mosque, I just said, I'll wait outside and you just pray. I wanted to respect his religion. We should respect people from all different religions. If I were to say to him, are you absolutely convinced that Islam is right? He would say, absolutely, totally convinced. Willing to die that Islam is right. All right. Now I ask another question. When you die, do you have the assurance that you'll be in heaven? I asked him. No, he said, nobody can have that assurance. We do the best we can, and we just hope that Allah will do it. But we have no idea what Allah is going to do, and I have no idea whether or not I'm going to be there. He's received the testimony of men, and by that I mean the Quran, which is an entirely different subject, by the way, but there's no witness of the Spirit. There's no inner assurance that he is a child of God. And he has told me that one of the things that is true is they can never refer to God as Father. Why? Because it is the Spirit that works in the life of those who have believed in Jesus, whereby we call God Abba, Father. And we know that we belong to him. Look at the text. I told you it's important to look at the Bible so that you know I'm not making it up. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. That's a gift of the Spirit. It's the regenerating work of the Spirit, confirming the historical record that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that he died for your sins. And if you don't, by the way, John says you make God a liar. The thing about John is he's very clear. And he also believes that everybody's on one side of the fence or the other. It says in verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." For John, it was just that clear cut. You either have the Son or you don't. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Doesn't mean that you can't operate. You go around and you are very much alive, but spiritually disconnected from God. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what does all this have to do with the helmet of salvation? Well, it does. You have to hang on because we are going to bring it all together, and it's all going to come together if you just keep following me for a few moments. I wish that I had time to comment on the verses that follow. I will read here quickly verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. We know that he hears us." And then it goes on to talk about a brother who sins a sin unto death. There are some sins that result in death eventually. There are others that don't. You pray for the one, for the other. It may not even be worth praying when you have a case like Ananias and Sapphira. But now notice I'm in verse 18. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." This connects with the helmet of salvation. Now, it says that the one who is born of God does not keep on sinning. In fact, the Greek text, I think, actually says he doesn't sin. Well, you and I know that we sin. We sin. If there's a man here who says, "I do not sin," I would like to meet with his wife and see whether or not she is in hearty agreement. All right? What John is doing, in addition to saying that when we are saved, we have a desire to do righteous things, and so we don't continue in sin, it seems to me that John is looking at us now as being born of God. He's looking at the new nature. When you receive Christ as Savior, there is a new nature within you that cannot sin. That's the struggle. As Paul himself said, you know, "I have this desire to not sin, and I also have this desire to sin." The new nature certainly doesn't sin. But notice what he says. If we could live without sin, I'm not saying that we do, you'll notice it says that he who is born of God, and I take that he to be the individual Christian, he keeps himself because there is within you now the blessed Holy Spirit of God. I put it this way, that if you are a Christian, you will, I'm sure, sin, but you fight against it and you don't like it because you don't like to displease the Lord. Non-Christians commit sin and they enjoy it and they indulge themselves and they think of new ways of indulging themselves. And there's really no quibble of conscience. We can't sin as Christians without grieving the Spirit. And if we walk with God, we know that we are grieving the Spirit. The Spirit is a person, this Spirit that keeps witnessing to us, testifying to us about Jesus. But you'll notice it says that the wicked one does not touch him. In other words, actually the word "touch" is too weak. It doesn't apprehend him. It doesn't hold him. You see the connection? We talked about the helmet of salvation. When you are walking in obedience and in assurance, the devil comes to you and says, you know, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't do that, but look at what you're doing. And you say to him, "I have the witness of the Spirit. I belong to God. My desire is to follow God. I have sinned, but I confess it and I forsake it and I keep going because at the end of the day, I belong to Almighty God and not to you, Satan." Because you have this confidence, this overwhelming sense of saying, "I connect with God and I believe in God and his promises." And the Spirit is bearing witness that I am a child of God. Now, how do we put all this together? I'd like to point out to you again, if I may, that it is God's will that you know that you have eternal life. Did you see it there in verse 13? Your Bible is open before you. In verse 13, it says of chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know that you have eternal life, almost certainly you don't have it. But let me talk very specifically, first of all, to believers. Most believers I've encountered know that they have eternal life. Most of them do. But occasionally you find those that don't, and let me give you some reasons why they lack that assurance, the assurance of the Spirit, and they genuinely believe. Sometimes wrong teaching. For example, if you're brought up with the idea that you can just lose your salvation whenever you sin, you're led into such despair that it stifles any ministry of the Holy Spirit to your heart. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is like a dove. He is gentle. There's a calmness brought to you by the Spirit. It isn't imposed upon you. So if you're taught that, you know, you're losing your salvation every day, how can the Spirit do any significant witnessing to you, if that's what you believe? Or there are those who sometimes have a weak conscience. If you have a weak conscience so that you see your sin as greater than God's grace, you may have doubts. One day I was speaking at a conference, and a husband and his wife asked me to come over to their place because she led Bible studies, she led people to Christ, but there were times when she doubted whether she had believed. Now, I think it is wrong for anyone to say to somebody else, you're a Christian. Let the Spirit do that. But there are times when you're sure that there's no question. They have the fruit of being a Christian. And so I told her, and we were beside a lake, I said, you know, there is a story which I think probably happened of a man who was going to cross a very huge, long lake, and he was so afraid that the ice was not thick enough that in places he actually walked on all fours to distribute his weight, until in the distance behind him, he saw a team of horses coming. Once he saw the team of horses, oh, get up and walk and enjoy it. If the ice can hold the horses, the ice can hold you too. And I said to her, the ice beneath me and the ice beneath you and the ice beneath all those who have trusted Jesus is thick, equally thick. The only difference is some of us are walking along and we're enjoying it, and you're walking on all fours hoping you won't sink in. The strength of the promises of God. Now, let's suppose you're brought up with a branch of Christendom that says this, that if you do your part, God does his. Salvation's a cooperative effort. If you believe that, will you have assurance? Will the Spirit minister assurance? Of course not. First of all, because he ministers to that which is true and not to that which is false. Also, that teaching will override any possibility that you can have assurance, because if part of it is dependent upon me, I can never be sure that I'm doing my part. But if you believe that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he did all that ever will be necessary for you to stand in God's presence, and you embrace that for yourself, you will be saved and you will know it, and it will be confirmed to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there are some Christians who are true Christians, but wrong teaching has kept them from enjoying assurance. Then there are those who walk in disobedience. Now I'm talking about those who sin, and they go against their new nature, and they commit sins, and they decide to live in sin. Obviously, the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is so sensitive, the Spirit will be grieved, and there will be no ministry of assurance to a person like that. But God wants you to know these things, and I take it to be just the preceding verses, these things I have written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. So much for those who believe. Now, for many of you who are listening who have no assurance whatever, it's possible that the real reason is because you have not really believed on Jesus. I remember a teenager saying to me, the teenager said, I received Jesus as my Savior in the youth meeting, but I can't tell my parents because my parents always tell me that I was saved because I prayed a prayer at the age of 5. Could I say that it's possible for you to pray even a good prayer and not be saved? Because it isn't even prayer that saves us. It is that transfer of trust where we believe into Jesus and we trust him. The full weight of our sin and our future is laid on him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus as being the Christ. And then we'll be born of God. So you see, there are those who have a false sense of assurance. Because they have never really savingly believed. There are those who are so self-assured that even when they listen to a message like this, it's filtered. And their filter tells them that what he's really trying to say is that salvation is a matter of just being good. And so they keep believing that and they develop their own sense of self-confidence, but when push comes to shove, there's no assurance because they've never believed. How do I illustrate this? Think of O'Hare Airport. You're there in the departure lounge. Have you ever noticed the difference between those who have a confirmed ticket and those who are flying standby? And I've been in both categories. When you have a confirmed ticket, you're sitting there reading the newspaper, you're dozing, you're laughing and joking with your friends, and you're enjoying the wait. When you're flying standby, and they tell you, well, we have no seats, but it's possible that someone won't show, what are you doing then? You're pacing the floor, you're looking down on the floor, you're rolling your eyes, you're trying to listen to what's being said. You keep your eye on the monitor, and there you are. You know, you're unsure. When you believe in Jesus as the Savior, as the one who bore your sin, who came both by water and by blood, you receive the ministry of the Spirit that confirms that you've got a ticket, confirmed ticket, and you don't have to worry about the departure lounge. James Simpson, who is the first to use chloroform in medicine, was dying. People said to him, what is your speculation regarding your future? It's a question to ask somebody who's dying. He said, I have no speculation. And then he said this, quoting right from the Bible, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is the confidence of all those who trust Jesus as Savior, who are born again, born of God, who now love God because they're born of God, and the Spirit witnesses to them that their ticket has been confirmed. And they're good to go all the way to heaven. So, do you have assurance? Do you know that you have eternal life? Has your ticket been confirmed? Or are you flying standby? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might help us to pick up the shield of salvation, or I should say, the helmet of salvation. And I pray that your Holy Spirit may point out in the lives of all those who are here who have never really trusted Christ as Savior, who are flying standby, that they can have a confirmed ticket. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that all those who lack assurance today may believe in Christ so fully that your Spirit will minister to them and they will know that they belong to you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and today, my friend, I have to ask you the question, are you sure that you are a born-again Christian? Are you sure of heaven? And if you aren't, why don't you receive Jesus Christ as Savior right now? Tell him that you are glad that he died in your place and you are receiving the gift of eternal life, and you savingly believe on him as your only hope of heaven and salvation and deliverance from sin. And if you do that, would you let us know? We are greatly encouraged by those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior through our ministry. We exist to encourage Christians, but also we are excited when we discover that people are trusting Christ as Savior as a result of this broadcast. And as I mentioned to you last time, I think that this message could be one of the most important I've ever preached. And at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how you can receive this message so you can listen to it again and again and share it with your friends and share it with people who may think that they are Christians but aren't. It was preached for both categories of people, both those who don't know Christ as Savior as well as those who do. You know, when it comes to die, the real fundamental issue is, what are we trusting? Whom are we trusting? Someday I'm going to preach a series of messages on how people died and how those who have trusted Christ as Savior have gone on to eternity, oftentimes with incredibly great peace. See you next time.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're going to find out what those schemes are.
Armor piece number one, the belt of truth.
Truth is also recorded in the scriptures, and truth is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul says that's your belt.
Armor piece number two.
And today we come to the breastplate of righteousness. And you see, God's righteousness is not human righteousness raised to a higher power.
Third, the shoes of peace.
And what Paul is saying is we have to stand firmly on the gospel that brings peace.
Peace number four.
Does God care about me? If you have the shield of faith, you will know that God cares about you.
Peace number five.
You can build your own reality, and you can be very content in doing so when you lose or do not have the helmet of salvation.
And the last piece.
And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon.
You need the armor of God. And to get familiar with it, The Invisible War will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Reach us online at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. All who name the name of Christ are in a lifelong battle. That's why we've been given the armor of God. 5 pieces for defense and 1 weapon for offense against Satan. Next time on Running to Win, we learn about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.